All right, we're going to go right in. Oh, actually, before we get started, we can go to Ephesians chapter 4. While you're turning there, how many of you here would be considered in leadership? In other words, you have the oversight of some other people. Okay. All right. If you would, if you don't mind, at the next break, yes, at the next break, if you would, just those people, just raise your hand. If you come right over into this corner, we're going to have Mark wants to talk with you a little bit, just for a few minutes to fill you in on some things. So it's very important that you see him. So please do so at the next break. All right? And I'll try to remember to mention that again. But we just need to see all leadership. If you have oversight of people, then please see Mark at the next break over in this corner. All right? Now, Ephesians chapter 4. Obviously, you probably know where we're going already. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 11. We could go back, obviously, good ways here. But we just want to emphasize this, because there's certain things we have to have settled, or else we're not going to be able to move very far. So starting out in verse 11, it says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting or the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or building up of the body of Christ." Now, verse 13 tells us how long we are going to have these fivefold ministry. And I say fivefold because that's the normal terminology. Technically, in the Greek, it says apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors who are also teachers. So the pastoral office would also have the teaching ability. And really, this is one of the few times that it is actually used, the only time it's actually used like this. Everywhere else, pastors are usually referred to as teachers predominantly. So you have a teaching ability, and then you have a pastoral responsibility. All right. So again, not getting into that too far at this point, but just kind of clarify some of these things. So technically it's four, but we generally call it fivefold ministry. So I'll continue to use that term. Verse 13 tells us how long we're going to have these fivefold ministry, and that is going to be until we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, we're going to move on from this in just a moment, but notice this fivefold ministry is going to be until we all come in the unity of the faith. And then it says, and of the knowledge, and that word knowledge there is the word epignosko, which means literally a complete, full, experiential knowledge. In other words, you're not going to go through a seminar and get it. You're going to experience it, right? It's going to be taught to you, and then you're going to experience it. So until you've experienced it, it's not the knowledge that's being referred to here. There has to be an experiential knowledge where you walk it out. That's called hearing and doing the Word of God, right? We can do part of that for you. We can share with you. We can teach you. We can lead you in the truth. But at the same time, at some point, you're going to have to decide to actually walk this truth out and to begin to step out into it. Now, that's where, unfortunately, most people, well, that's where we lose them a lot of times. In other words, many people want to be hearers. They want to come and sit and hear a seminar, or they want to go to church on Sunday and sit there and be taught, and they think that that is them growing. You're knowing about it. You don't know it. You don't know it till you do it, right? Until you do it, you only know about it. So if you're going to know it and not just know about it, you're going to actually have to make a decision that you're going to start walking out what you learn. You're actually going to have to put it into play. Now, unfortunately, putting it into action, you usually, let me give you the simple way. The easiest thing to do is go ahead and make the decision now, right? When there's no pressure. Because if you're going to try to initiate this when the battle is on, it's a whole different thing. Because whenever the enemy is screaming in your ear because of some situation, especially with a loved one or maybe even yourself, that's the wrong time to have to make the decision that you're going to start walking this out. Right? Make the decision now. Start walking it out now as much as you can. In other words, you start saying it, doing it, you know, even confessing it out, saying, "This is who I am." This is the truth of who I am. And then when the situation rises and you're in the middle of the fight, you've already got it started. Now it's time to actually fulfill it. Okay? Because if you wait till you're in the fire to do it, believe me, that's no fun, and most of the time you won't make the choice. And usually, here's how you can usually tell the difference. A person who has already made the choice and begins to walk this out in the middle of the fire, they may have help from other people, but their first instinct isn't to run to somebody. Your first instinct is more, Christ is in me. The same spirit that's in so-and-so is in me. So we can get this done. Right? Now listen, your sufficiency is not of yourself. Your sufficiency is of Christ. Right? So it's not about, and listen carefully, even your faith. Get your mind off your faith. Don't even think about your faith. Because your faith can fail. But even if your faith fails, He is faithful. Have more, now I know this sounds strange, but have more faith in God and in His goodness than you do in your own faith. Now listen, it says that by faith, that without faith it's impossible to please God. So the idea is that we should have faith. Okay? But don't think of faith just as the way you get things from God, and especially don't think of your faith as, well, if I don't have enough faith, then God can't help me. Don't think like that, right? As long as you think it like that, you have turned Christianity into humanism. Because all of a sudden now it's back on me. It's what I can do. And Christianity is not humanism, right? Christianity is divine. Have faith in God. Trust Him. Trust in His goodness. Trust in the fact that everything He's done, look at what all He's done. If He gave Jesus, will He not with Jesus, give us everything else? So don't think in terms of, well, if I have enough faith, I can pull it down. Or if I have enough faith, God can get it to me. Go beyond that. Faith rests. Faith has a rest in God. Our faith in God is not a thing in that sense, but we have to understand we are in the faith of Jesus Christ. We're in Him. Our faith is in Him, in His goodness, in the fact that we couldn't help ourselves, and He helped us. Amen? Get your mind off of you. Get your mind. When I go in and minister to the sick, I can tell you, as God is my witness, my faith, whether I have the faith to get it done or what, that never even crosses my mind. And when it stopped crossing my mind, we started getting better results. So just don't even think in terms of your faith, especially in terms of, do I have enough faith to get this done? It saddens me, and I know it saddens the heart of God, when I hear Christians say, you know, I need help because I just don't think I have the faith to get this on my own. Okay, I understand what you mean. You need help. That's what the body of Christ is for. We're here to help and do this. But when I hear someone say, I just don't think I have the faith to get this done on my own, you're not talking about you. Yeah, you understand? You're denigrating God. Because what you're saying is, because your faith, you have to understand what faith is. Faith is just simply trusting, relying upon Him. It's not a thing like money. Now, I know it's been taught that way, and there are times when you can use that as an illustration to help. You know, I understand that. But faith isn't money. Faith is not currency that you exchange for the thing. Do you understand? Our faith is in God. It's not a thing where we go, okay, God, I've got this much faith. What can I get for that? It's not that. Well, if you just had a little more faith, you could get this. But since you don't, you only get that. That's not God. Amen? Our faith is in Him. That's what counts. So our it's not our faith that counts. It's who our faith is in. That's what counts. Our faith is in God. Our faith is in the goodness of God. A while back, I was actually in South Africa, and I'd been using the term, this message. And I use it a lot, because I know what I mean by it. You know, people say, well, when you say this message, what do you mean? Because, you know, we should be studying the Bible. Well, that's what I mean. But, you know, every group has a message. And that's why there's tags over doors at churches, because that lets you know what message they have. And it'd be good if they could just say Bible. You know, that'd be wonderful. But even that, I mean, every church that even has a tag, they all say we believe the Bible. Then when you get in, you find out they don't always believe the Bible. And, you know, honestly, if most churches really believed their statement of faith, it'd be awesome. You know, but you, many times you can't even go by that. And so when I was in South Africa, I was talking about this message. And I said, look, when I say this message, I'm just talking about the message of the gospel. But again, it's funny because we have to be specific because everybody says that. So you have to listen to the message to find out what we're actually talking about. But the Apostle John said, very clearly in 1 John, he said, this is the message that you heard from the beginning. This is the message. And he said that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And I thought, yeah, that's our message. Do you realize many groups, if not most groups, teaches that not only is God not light, and in him is no darkness, but they actually teach that the darkness is God's will. You know, cancer, you're going to die of cancer. Oh, that's God's will. You see what I'm saying? That's darkness. If that is in God, then God is not light, because that is darkness. And so, and for him to be light and in him no darkness and no shadow of turning, I mean, no variableness, not even a shadow of turning. Think about that. That once you realize that, you realize that God is good. He's always good. He has no bad. He's not doing things bad, right? He didn't even, now listen, he can turn any situation around, but he doesn't, and people say, well, God used that. No, he didn't. God didn't use that, right? You got to a place where you turned around, right? Don't say God used that to turn you around. You use that to turn you around. You understand? God was there the same the whole time. You could have turned around at any point, and he didn't say, oh, I'm going to keep driving him down until he turns around. Because if that's God, then anybody that doesn't turn around and God doesn't do that with, God is a respecter of persons. So we have to realize God is light, and in him is no darkness. And that's what we preach. And then the next time John says that, I think it's in 1 John chapter 1, and then in chapter 3, he says, this is the message that you heard from us. This is the message that you heard from the beginning, that you should love one another. And I started realizing that is the JGLM message. God is light. In him there's no darkness. And number two, you should love one another. And if you love one another, because we talk about that all the time, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. How do you love your neighbor as yourself? You do to others as you would have done to you. Well, what are you doing? That's how you love. So God is light. He is good. See, you have to get all of that darkness out. Man brings in darkness. You know, the enemy brings it in through man, through traditions and things like this. And it paints God in a way that makes him appear as though there is darkness in him. And so you have to eliminate that darkness that you've been taught is in God. See? But once you realize that God is good, and that he is light, and in him is no darkness, all of a sudden there's freedom. Because now you start looking at him, and you know that the problems don't come from him. You know that the answers come from him. You know that he's always there. And see, I hear people many times say, well, do you think, you know, maybe it's this. You know, maybe God won't heal them or set them free until they do that. No, that would be some darkness. You see, it's not what God will or won't do. It's what you will or won't do. What you bind on earth is bound in heaven. What you, amen? What you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. People, why did God allow this? No, why did you allow it? Do you understand that? Because, and the problem is, now see, God is light. The devil, the enemy, is darkness. Real simple. In the church, especially from the 60s on, the church has been infiltrated with Eastern philosophy, with Eastern teachings, even from the point of the yin yang, where it has a circle and it's got the, you know, half of it is black and half of it's white. And yet, even in that, you see two circles, on one on each side. And on the white side, there's a black circle, and on the black side, there's a white circle. Why? Because they say, well, in every all goodness, there's some evil. And in all evil, there's some goodness. Listen, that's not Bible. That is Eastern philosophy. And it has infiltrated the church. And see, that's what people try to say. Well, you know, but there was some good in that cancer because it really got me to seeking God. No, you were just hard-headed to the point where that's where you had to get before you would turn to God. Do you understand? We've got to eliminate the darkness that the church, not man, the church, has put in God. So when I walk into a hospital room or I'm called to go somewhere, to a home or something like that, the idea of does God have anything to do with this situation is not even there. The idea that, okay, do I have enough faith to get this done? That's not even there. God is so good. He's so pure. And because of that, He is so powerful that this thing, all I have to do is go in and let Him shine. Just let Him out. And I have to set, and again, because when we're talking about renewing the mind, the will is in a combination area between the soul and the spirit. And so you have to set your will. Until you decide to give your will to God, God doesn't even, he can't even work with it. He can't even get you saved until you submit your will to it. All right? So your will is a, as Dr. Summerall used to say, it is the most potent force in the universe. Now, because of that, when you go into a situation, you have to be able to accept the fact that God is in you, and that if God is going to touch this situation, He's going to come through you. Right? Now, that's not to say He won't come through other people too. But you can't rely on that. Because you have to have all these ideas removed, all the darkness removed. You have to have all this idea that, well, you know, maybe God, you know, He doesn't want to get you healed through this way. Maybe He wants to do it through that way. Or that, no, He has said what He wants to do. Now, all this goes back to you renewing your mind. As you renew your mind, you get all the darkness out. All the traditions of man, all the things where people talk about God this way and that way. And see, there is, I'd mentioned this years ago, and it's a good book to read, actually, and it was called God at War by Gregory Boyd. He goes into this aspect. It's a fairly thick book, so it's a good read. And it's pretty academic, but it is readable. And he goes in and actually points out this fact. Humans have a defense mechanism. And the illustration he gave was in World War II about a young girl who was a prisoner for the Nazis, of the Nazis. And this young girl, a high-ranking Nazi officer, and this is a factual record, was going down the line and saw this young girl who had beautiful eyes. And he talked about her beautiful eyes, and he was struck by how pretty her eyes were. And so then he had her taken out of line and sent to the, basically the dispensary, is when you get down to it, and had her eyes removed. A young girl. Now, you heard the reaction. Believe me, when I read it, I had the same reaction. It's horrible to even think along those lines. And for any group of people to do that kind of thing, they were obviously demon-possessed. But they chose to be. Being demon-possessed does not remove your responsibility. You still have a choice at any given time to obey or not obey the devil. Now, what happened, though, is that in that concentration camp, many people found out about it, and there is in humanity a certain defense mechanism to where the people started saying, God must have a plan. God, we don't see everything. God has His mysterious will. And we don't know God's will and all this stuff. And God must have a plan for this young girl. I think her name was Zosia. He said, and they were all saying, God knows this, and He had a plan for this. And actually, where they got that from was from Augustine. That God has this secret will that we can't know, and we're just blindly going through the dark and trying to figure out God's will, and every now and then we stumble upon it, but most of the time we have no clue about God's will, right? Everything the Apostle Paul said refutes that. The Apostle Paul kept talking about mysteries that were hidden from the foundation of the world, but he said now they are made manifest. Now, he said, these mysteries that we speak to you, this is the wisdom of God. And he said, these things we speak to you, and it's not in words which man teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches. And he said that natural man cannot receive these things, but the spiritual man can. And so our problem is, in the church, we have not differentiated between the natural and the spiritual man. And unfortunately, most people that have preached over the years have done so without a renewed mind. Now, the renewed mind is in pieces. In other words, when you hear about salvation and that Jesus died for you, okay, to the degree that you understand that, your mind is renewed to it, right? And to the degree that you begin to step into it. So once you accept that, and the truth of that, and you accept it, and you receive it, and you say, okay, I am born again. Now, that's a sliver of your soul, a sliver of your mind that was renewed, right? And the good thing is, for the most part, it stays that way. Now, there is a way to, go backwards. But the beauty of it is, now, as you went on, your mind was renewed to the fact that God heals. Or let's say, many of you, the next step was the baptism of the Spirit. Your mind was renewed to the truth of the baptism of the Spirit, at least to the point that you understood it, right? And that you started to experience it. Then it got to a point where maybe you heard about healing and, oh, God wants to heal. And you're, what? That didn't pass away, that's for today. And again, another sliver of your mind was renewed to that. But because your mind was renewed to the fact that God heals, it doesn't mean that your mind was renewed to the truth about healing, the total truth. You understand? Any more than when you got born again, your mind was totally renewed to the truth of salvation, because most people didn't stop sinning. They back and forth and they go back and forth. But the renewed mind creates a stability, right? So as long as you have this up and down, as long as you are tossed to and fro, back and forth, your mind is not renewed. You know about it, but you don't know it, right? The renewal of the mind is whenever you begin to walk out the truths of the Word of God, and whatever you learn, you walk them out, and you are solid in them. See, there are aspects in my life, in the Scripture, that I can't back off from. Why? Because I have proven it. It's true. It's a fact. It's not that I just read it. Sorry. I'm trying to figure out which way to turn my head there. But it's not that I just read it, but I acted upon it, and then I proved it, and then I walked in it. And the more I walked in it, the more solidified, the more solid my mind became in it. Amen? And my spirit was already solid. It's done. It's renewed. It's recreated. It's perfect, complete. But the mind, the flow of the Spirit of God goes out of your spirit, through your soul, and then is usually actuated or activated through the body in some form. The more your mind is renewed, the more the flow of the Spirit can flow through and out of you. You get a person that's born again, but their mind is not renewed to pretty much anything else, even the born-again experience, and you're going to see a person whose life looks almost identical to the way it did before they got born again. They're still going to make the same mistakes, up and down, sinning, backsliding, as we talk about, at times going off into sin, that kind of stuff. All that's going to go on. But the more your mind is renewed, and when I talk about mind renewal, all that is aligning your thinking and your thought processes with the Word of God and in alignment with your spirit. That's all I'm talking about, right? Now, let's look at this in Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the full experiential knowledge of the Son of God. Now, again, if you've heard me talk about this before, this is not referring to knowing that Jesus is the Son of God. Okay, this was written to the church. People in the church are already born again. They know that Jesus is the Son of God, right? So this is not some surprise knowledge that you're going to attain. It is saying that you are going to have a full experiential knowledge of what the Son of God, Jesus, knows. Now, you say, well, that's impossible. Nope. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, actually end of chapter 2, verse 16, refers to us having the mind of Christ. Now, you have to look at that because he said, you know, who has known the mind of the Lord and who shall he instruct, or who shall instruct him? That's an Old Testament verse. And then he changes it and says, yeah, that was true under the Old Covenant, but we have the mind of Christ. Notice the word have is in the constant present tense. Right? We have this mind of Christ. Well, where do you have it? It's not in your head. If it was, you wouldn't need your mind renewed. That mind is the mind of the Spirit, and you have that mind of Christ in your spirit. Right now, in your heart, in your spirit man, you know what Jesus knows. You are complete and perfect in Him. Amen? That's why as you grow up and you start to look more like Jesus, it's going to be that you, your soul, is more in line, and therefore your body will follow along with it, is more in line with your spirit. Now, Paul said, I travail in birth, or in prayer, basically, until Christ be formed in you. Now, he wasn't talking about be formed inside of you, because Jesus was birthed in you and formed in you, and you are complete in him. But you have to grow up. Let's look at this next part here in verse 14. Well, let's look at the end of verse 13. You're going to have this knowledge that Jesus has, and you're going to walk in it and experience it. Now notice, this is the purpose of the fivefold ministry. The fivefold ministry is not to corral you. It is to grow you up. The fivefold ministry, as we talk about it, the purpose is to cause you to know and to do what Jesus knew and did. Right? Is that simple enough? The purpose of the fivefold ministry is to cause you to know and do what Jesus knew and did. Okay? Now watch. Unto a perfect man. So you're going to grow up into this perfect man. Unto, now he's going to tell you what this perfect, mature person is. He is going to be unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Do you hear that? The measure. In other words, you are not mature. You're not grown up. See, in the church, what we've had is we have had, unfortunately, when we didn't live up to the Bible standard, we started setting our own standards. And then we started giving it our own definitions. And we started talking about these definitions, and we started looking, and we always kept Jesus separate. And we were satisfied to not be like Him. Again, how many of you, well, you don't need to raise your hand. Many of you, if you've heard my testimony, I was in martial arts from early on. I'm no longer in it. I don't get involved in it. I stay away from it. I loved it too much. It was my God, right? And whenever I got out of it, I went through a deliverance over a period of 27 days. I went through a deliverance and had exactly 22 spirits leave me. No Christian has any business dealing with martial arts, right? Simple as that. People say, yeah, but I teach Christian martial arts. There's no such thing, right? Just simple as that. There is no martial art that demonstrates the Spirit of Christ. Okay? Now, there are these other martial arts. There are false gospels. They give you a false peace. They give you, it's all counterfeit. You understand? It's a counterfeit peace. It's a counterfeit confidence, which is supposed to be faith in God, but it ends up being self-confidence. And so you have no business there. All right? Now, I say that because I'm going to talk about this for just a minute. When I was in martial arts, the two arts that I studied, one was called Wing Chun, which was the style that Bruce Lee started in. And then I went through that, and then I also was certified in Bruce Lee's style, Jeet Kune Do. And I was an instructor in that system. The thing that always stood out to me I started in Bruce Lee's system before I started in the first system of Wing Chun. There is a point to this. I'm not just talking about martial arts, all right? There's a reason I'm bringing this up. One of the things that I found is that all of the people that trained directly under Bruce Lee, or that trained under Bruce Lee's students, which I trained under several of his students and certified under each one. But the thing that I noticed is that none of them produced another Bruce Lee. None of them. And then I started looking at it. I thought, okay, if this is what he taught, and this is what he did, and this is the way he trained, then if I train and do what he did, then I should get to be as good as he was. You know, I mean, there's certain limitations for genetics, I suppose. But believe me, what people put off to genetics is more likely the lack of hard work. Right? You can train yourself to do anything. Now, because of that, and I talked with several other people around that had trained under Bruce, and they all said the same thing. You know, we're not producing another Bruce. And the thing was, the further he moved along, the less he produced people that were like him, that could fight like him. And so I started looking at the what is missing. What did he have that his students didn't get? And it was the foundation of Wing Chun. Plus, he had a really good two really good instructors in Wing Chun. Well, when I understood that, I went back and started studying the foundation of Wing Chun, and that increased my abilities tremendously. Now, by this time, I was already old enough. Bruce started when he was 13, had good head start. Now, the only reason I'm bringing this up is because the problem in the church, okay, if the purpose of the fivefold ministry is to grow the church up to the fullness of the stature of Christ, then what the fivefold ministry is teaching should be reproducing Jesus. And since we don't see that, then obviously what has been taught is not the answer. Now, not saying people aren't saved. Not, you understand that. I'm not talking about your salvation. Really, salvation is just, I mean, it is obviously the most important thing. But that gets you in. It's what you do after. It is the renewing of the mind. Now listen carefully. What we're going to be studying this week, like I said from the beginning, I've taught DHT, I've taught spiritual warfare, I've taught all these different things. And they're all on the, they're like the hub. Or actually, they're like the spokes coming out from the hub. This is the hub. You understand? In other words, everything that healing, finance, deliverance, you name it, it all comes from this. Listen carefully. I can't say this strong enough. I've been kind of harping on it all morning, and I can't say it strong enough. What we're going to be studying, I don't know where we could go after this. Do you understand? This is what Paul taught. This is what the Bible says. This is the end result. This is what Jesus told Paul and said, listen, while I was there, I couldn't tell you this stuff. But this is what you need to give to the church so that they can look like me. This is it. Now, I'm not saying that to build it up or any of that kind of stuff. Because I'm not talking about this being a, you know, three-day deal. What I'm going to do is I'm going to get you head in the right direction, kind of like the DHT, get you going. Where it really comes in is whenever you leave here. That's not the end, that's the beginning. What are you going to do? If you're going to walk out of here after the end of 3 days and go, oh, that was interesting or boring or whatever you want to call it. You know, let's see what seminar is coming up next week. Oh, there's so-and-so coming in, you know, prophetic, apostolic. I want to go get my fortune told. I mean, a prophetic word. But do you understand what I'm saying? At some point, Paul said that people were always learning and never coming to a knowledge of the truth. And if there has ever been a day that is true, it's today. You got seminars constantly, you got teachings, you got books, you got everything out there. You can go on the internet and find every kind of crazy thing. And people are, and it's amazing because the best teachers in the world, the world famous, the ones that pack out stadiums, the ones that do all this stuff, and yet they always point it back to some kind of anointing. Let me put it this way. In the church, Jesus gave Paul a teaching and said, this is the mystery that's been hidden that is now revealed. The church has emphasized a service. Come to a service. Have an experience that somehow is supposed to transform you. But the Bible never says that an experience will transform you. The Bible says that you are transformed by the renewing of your mind, which cannot happen in a service. You understand? Cannot happen. It is impossible for you to renew your mind in a service. Now, we can get you looking in the right direction, but until you start to walk it out, it's not renewed. So you must at some point quit learning, come to a knowledge of the truth. In other words, settle it. And I'm telling you, what I'm going to be teaching this weekend, I am absolutely convinced that this is the knowledge that you have to come to. Because this is what Paul was referring to. And so once you get this, and the beauty of it is, all it is going back and saying, oh, that was done. Oh, it'd be like going to buy a new car, and the guy, you know, you go buy a new car, what's the first thing you want to do? You want to take it for a drive. You know, you want to sign the paperwork, write the check, whatever it is, you want the keys, and you're like, oh, great, let's go. And you want to jump in it and drive around. And the whole time, the salesman was standing there saying, well, wait a minute, you don't know what all it'll do. You know? And you could drive it for 10 years, and, you know, oh, that it came with a radio? You know? You've been driving around 10 years without a radio because you didn't know what came with it. Oh, it came with air conditioning? Wow. This thing was really loaded, and I didn't, the seats, I can push a button and they'll move. You see what I'm saying? That is what the church has done. The church has been, well, you know, oh, we're saved. Boom, let's run. Oh, this is great. I'm free of sin. And then because you don't renew the mind, you continue to go back to the old habits, and the old man is not eradicated. Now listen, he's dead, but you still think like him. And because of that, you keep going back, the Bible says, like a dog to its vomit. And you go through these up and downs. And you don't know what was provided. But if you get into the Word of God and you find out what Paul said, he said, listen, this is what you got. When you got born again, yeah, that's awesome. That is what you need. But here's what came with it. With it came forgiveness of sin. Yeah, you bet. Isn't that what he said in Psalm 103? He said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, right? That's not all. That's just two. And he goes on, you know, who has delivered you from destruction, delivered your life from destruction. I mean, he goes on and on with all these benefits. And he told us, don't forget all these benefits. You know, we would say, he said, don't forget all of them. We would say, don't forget any of them. Right? But that's what we've done. You know, we've got churches that get born again. Oh, born again. It's all you need. It's great. It's all there is. Let's run. Oh, what about healing? Ah, no. Nah. You know, that was good for Jesus, but not for us. Passed away. Well, you know, what about the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Oh, that was just a time period. That all happened. That was a transition. Don't worry about that. You know, or, oh, you already got it, but it doesn't affect you today. You know, that's the new birth. I mean, there's all these things that we just accept, and we don't know what came with salvation. Amen? Now, admit it, when you got saved, you got it put in there. It's awesome, but what we're going to be studying this weekend is what came with it. We have sanctification. That means separation from that which is unholy to that which is holy. We were separated in the Spirit. But if you don't know that, then you'll continue to live there until your mind is renewed that you are separated. Then someone will say, hey, let's go get drunk. And you're like, why would I do that? That's not me. Why? Because you find out who you really are. You see? So you find that, and it's the same thing. Oh, you got cancer. What? What are you talking about? I got cancer. I can't have cancer. Why? Because he has forgiven all my iniquities and healed all my diseases. So, you see? And it's funny because then all of a sudden they come back, oh, we ran another test. Sorry, we were wrong. You know, our test must have been wrong because we ran another test. And our test, you know, I don't know how we made a mistake, but we must, because we had one in one testimony at the services recently. That was what the doctors came back and said, well, it must not have been a cancer because cancer tumors don't just disappear, and this one did. That's kind of backwards reasoning, you know. That's going out on a limb just to deny the power of God. So we have to realize doctors can make mistakes. Tests can make mistakes. Machines can make mistakes. Amen? Now, you know, it's funny because they will say, oh, you must not have had cancer after you get healed. You know, we ran another test, and the new test said you don't have cancer, so sorry, we were probably wrong, you probably never had cancer. Of course, that's after you got prayer. Why couldn't it be when you first hear the report? Why couldn't their first report be wrong? Why don't you believe this over that? You see what I'm saying? At some point, you're going to have to choose what you believe is what you get. What you're walking in right now, your level of walking with God, your level of blessing right now is what you believe. If you believe you can get sick and get well and get sick and get well, guess what? You'll get sick and get well and get sick and get well. But once you believe that the enemy can't touch you, can't make you sick, can't put that on you, guess what? Then you start living in divine health, and the enemy can't even put disease and sickness on you. Well, that's a better stage of development. Amen? Because it's the same thing with HIV. If you're afraid you can catch it, you know, if you believe in getting sick and getting well, then you could get sick and catch it. You know, you could be dealing with people with HIV and you'll be a little hesitant about praying for them. And you want to pray at a distance. You know, you don't want to get too close. Why? Well, because you believe in getting sick and getting well. But when you believe in protection, then you have no problem taking their babies in your arms, hugging them, even though they're burning up with fever and sweating, and you have no problem reaching over and kissing them on the forehead and then having to wipe the sweat off your lips. Well, that's foolish. Yeah, you can't help yourself. Babies are pretty. They're cute. You can't help yourself. Why? Because the love of God just starts to come out. See, you have to learn that the Spirit of God in you wants out to the degree, and instead of just letting them out in a trickle, you let them out in a flood in every direction. And when that's going on, guess what? There is nothing that can come in because the flood out is so strong. Amen? That's what we're talking about this week. This life of God. He said, in you, this life will be in you a well of living water springing up into eternal life. A well springing up, overflowing. That's the way we should be. Many of you, you know, I'm sad recently that many of you probably experienced some of the floods and some of the things that took place. But if you can just for a minute turn that to good, in the sense of thinking, when you saw those waters and you saw, because I wasn't in the middle of it, but I saw it on television when we got here. I mean, nothing could stand before the onslaught of that water. Cars would just float, you know. Houses would be hit and just taken off the foundation, just gone. You know, if you would just think of the Spirit of God like that, and that's the Spirit that lives in you, what in the world, what in this universe is more powerful than the Spirit of God unleashed? Think about that, of how He could just explode, that there could be such a torrent of just life, and that instead of it killing, that whoever it touched got healed. Amen? That's who you are. That's what I'm saying. See, this is why you have to have your mind renewed. Because you don't think, you generally don't think along these lines. We think in terms of, oh, Father, please touch us. No, no, no. If He's going to touch them, it's going to come out of you. Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Rivers. Amen? Out of your belly. Not out of heaven. Out of your belly. That's these rivers of living water. This that he spoke of had to do with the Spirit of God, which had not yet been given because He wasn't yet ascended. But now He has. So now we have these rivers of living water just bubbling out. See, this is what we talk about when we talk about many times in the church world, and I see churches with a name, and it's nothing wrong with a name, but we've taken it and we use terms like abundant life. Oh, Jesus came to give you an abundant life. No, He didn't. If you've heard me in the DHD, you know. He never said, I've come to give you an abundant life. He said, I've come to give you life, and that more abundantly. See, and as I've said before, drug dealers have an abundant life. They have cars, they have houses, they have money, they have jewelry, they have all this stuff. That's an abundant life. But not one drug dealer has life in abundance. That's what we've got. That is reserved for the people of God alone. Only the people of God have life in such abundance that not only can it keep you well, but you have enough left over, the overflow, the abundance that you can give to others to set them free and get them well too. That's this river of living water that comes out of you. That's this abundance. That's who you are in Christ. Amen? Now listen, we've got a lot of scripture to go through. That's the beauty of this seminar though. Basically, the scriptures we have to go through, I have no illusion that we're going to cover them all. Because the whole New Testament, especially from Romans on, was all about what I'm talking about. So it's all through that. There's no way we can cover them all. There's no way. I can give you a lot of them. But the essence is very simple. And we'll be doing this before long. We're working on that right now, as a matter of fact. The easiest way to get into these things is take them a book at a time. Take the book of Ephesians, start there. Go through, mark every place that says in him, in whom, by whom, you know, with whom, all these things. In Christ, by Christ. Anything that has the word in, of, by, whom, all that stuff, mark them. And then take that scripture and read, because that tells you what Jesus did for you. Amen? And it tells you what you have. And you need to take that and go, this is what I have. This is who I am. I have this now. It's not going to be someday in the future. Now. That's who's in here. That's what is in here. And now I have to renew my mind so that what is here in my spirit is in my mind. And when I do, my life, to the degree that I do this, my life will look more like Jesus. Right? Let me just take you to one real quick. Because I really want to get back into Ephesians 4, and we probably will at some point. Well, I know we will. But I want to take you to another one real quickly. Second Peter. Now, Jesus was the Word made flesh, right? He was the Word made flesh. So essentially, if you take this book, actually, at the time that Jesus was made flesh, we didn't have the New Testament. So essentially, be Genesis all the way to Malachi. That's the word that he was made flesh. However, it wasn't just the written word in the sense of this is what it says, but this is what happened with Jesus when he was made flesh. Was he was made not just the letter of the scripture, the letter of the law, but the spirit. In other words, when God said don't do this, Jesus wasn't manifested as don't do this. He was manifested as why doesn't God want us to do this? Because that's death, and if you don't do that, you'll walk in life. You understand? So Jesus wasn't manifested as don't do this. He was manifested as do this. Walk in life. You get that? So the spirit of the law is what Jesus was made manifest as. Okay? Now, in 2 Peter 1:4. Actually, now we'll start at verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, that's you. Right? You have obtained like precious faith through the righteousness of God in Christ. Isn't that right? That would be you. So this was written to you. Amen? It wasn't just written to a bunch of people living back then. This was written to you. Now watch. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. Now see, automatically we say, I need grace and peace. Wait a minute, don't stop there. Never stop, never put a period where God didn't put a period. Right? Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through, how? So there's a way to get grace and peace multiplied to you, and that is through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So if you don't have the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, you're not going to have grace and peace multiplied to you. Okay? Now watch. According, now here's how much grace and peace is going to be multiplied to you. According as His divine power. Now look at that next word. That's hath. You know what that means? Past tense. Exactly. So this is something that's already done. You know what the good thing is about something already done? You can't mess it up. Isn't that good? See, once it's already done, see, you can't mess it up. Right? And according as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And I just stop right there. We could take that one scripture and just spend the next 3 days just meditating on that. Just talking about it. I mean, think about that. What do you have? Well, I have all things that pertain to life and godliness. You know what that means? That, well, let me put it this way. That means that you can never go to another seminar and go there to get something you're lacking. You get it? Why? Because you're not lacking anything, because you've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. You know what that means? That means that if you go somewhere to get something, and you do get something, it's something you don't want, because it's something that doesn't pertain to life and godliness. Right? Now, I'm not saying that you can't go to a seminar. I'm not saying that at all. I'm not saying you can't go to a seminar and get something. But what are you getting? Well, you got to get what Solomon said. And all thy getting, get understanding. See, everywhere you go, nobody can give you something. They can only reveal what you already have. Do you understand that? So when they tell you, you got to get this, you got to get that. Now, what I mean by get, I don't mean understanding. I'm talking about you got to have this anointing. You got to have, you know, crowd around the front. We're going to give you an anointing. We're going to bless you with an anointing. Or whatever. Nope. Already got it. Don't need it. Right? Already got it. Don't need you to do anything to give it to me. Amen? So therefore, the purpose of the fivefold ministry is to reveal to you what you already have. Because in you is Christ. And as you have revealed to you what you already have, and your soul is renewed, then you begin to grow up into Him. We'll look at that in Ephesians 4, and just, well, when we come back probably. Amen? Do you see this? So it's not a matter of you going somewhere to get something. You're going somewhere, hopefully you get wisdom, you get understanding. But when you hear, you have to be very selective about what you hear. Jesus told you to, as a matter of fact. He said, take heed to what you hear, because according to what you hear is the way that the things of the kingdom of God are going to be measured to you. Right? In other words, if you hear somebody say, well, you don't have it and you need it and you got to, you know, fast and pray till you get it. Well, guess what? Then that's how you're going to get it, in a trickle, through fasting and praying. But the problem with that is, with the minute you do that, usually you cut yourself off from the life of God, because you're, rather than taking it, because you are the righteousness of God in Christ, and you already have it, now you're trying to establish your own righteousness, and you're trying to set yourself up so God can give it to you. Do you understand? God's not going to give you anything. He's already given it to you. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things. Do you get that? Now, you may need to fast and pray to die, to kill the layers of you, so that it can come out. You see that? You say, well, what's the difference, Curry? Both, you know, we're still fasting and praying. The difference is why? Because motive is everything. You get it? Intention is everything. See, the difference is we get it from the beginning. And then we peel away layers and walk in it. It's not that you hang on, hang on, hang on, hang on, hang on, hang on. Oop, we got it. You get that? No, you start here. You know why? Because somewhere between here and here, you're going to be running across people that are dying. People that do not have a clue to what God has provided. And if you think you've got to get all the way to here before you can get something to help them, you're going to walk right past them. But if you realize that whatever I've got, I got it right now. Whatever I'm going to get, I've already got. So I can just walk in it right now. Now, I will learn how to give it better and better and better as I go along. And I'll get out of the way better and better and more so that I can give it to you more freely. But I can still give it to you right now, and it'll be like a seed. And once I put it in, it will grow up. I may not know anything about it, and I may just know that all I can do is lay hands on you and put life in you. All right, that's what I'm doing. Then I continue on, and the whole time that seed is growing in that person. It's not that you have to wait to hear and then try to go back and find them, because you won't do it. Amen? Do you get that? What you already have. Now, I'm trying to watch my time. I was going to take a break, but we might just go ahead and go on and break at 12. Is that okay? Everybody good? I don't need a break. You need a break? Okay, good. Okay. Doors aren't locked. If you need to, you can go now. So, you watch. He says, according as his divine power hath, past tense, already given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. How? Through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. So how do we walk out these things? How do we experience these things? By getting knowledge. You know, the funny thing is, the charismatic church, or the charismatic aspect of the church, the Pentecostal church, for years. And see, our problem is we go to extremes. And early on, we had the Age of Enlightenment, and we had this, you know, rationalism. And then in the early 1900s, had this amazing outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And it almost always happened first among some of the lesser educated and less prosperous, you know, the lower economic groups. This is a fact. And then it started getting into some of the, as we would say, upper classes of people and higher economic groups. Funny thing was, though, at that time, there was a strong emphasis on education, degrees. Back then, everybody was called a doctor, that kind of thing. And so it was all about knowledge and seminary. And, you know, average Christian didn't think they could do anything because they didn't have a doctorate. And as though the anointing was handed out at seminary. And so they would go through this. And it got to a point where, because of that, they started looking at doctors of theology as extremely smart. And, oh, they know, and I don't know enough to talk about this stuff. So they do. They're trained professionals. So I have to listen to them. And then they started having experiences with God. And they started realizing, you know what? God can use me. And so they started seeing healings and different manifestations of the Spirit. And then we had a backlash against knowledge, to the point where eventually said, oh, you know, knowledge is bad. And we quote, you know, Corinthians, oh, knowledge puffeth up, but love edifies. Well, it can, but you have to go back and read what kind of knowledge puffs up. And so we had this backlash against it, to where we wanted nothing to do with education, wanted nothing to do with knowledge or anything else. Now, I admit, the tendency of education is to take people away from the Bible, even in Bible schools, even in seminaries, right? But the knowledge that God talked about was not seminary knowledge. It was, now listen carefully. He said very clearly in James that there are two kinds of wisdom. There is an earthly wisdom, which is devilish. And there is a heavenly wisdom, which is of God. And wisdom is just the ability to apply knowledge. And so you have to determine what kind of knowledge he's talking about. Whenever, over and over again, it says here, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God. So knowledge can't be a bad thing as long as it's the right kind of knowledge. Right? Then he goes on down, and in verse 3, says, according as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge. There's the word knowledge again. I would challenge you. I'm going to be giving you several challenges throughout this 3 days. Write this down somewhere. Just make a note. When you get home, take a concordance and look up the word knowledge. And look how many times it's in the New Testament. And then look at the references and go through and determine whether it's talking about earthly knowledge or divine knowledge. Because this knowledge he's talking about here is divine knowledge. That means knowledge that you get out of this book. Okay? By the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God will train you and teach you through this book. And you will gain knowledge. And as you gain knowledge by the Holy Spirit, then you will begin to have grace and peace multiplied to you. And you'll begin to walk in all the things that he has given us. In Ephesians 1, verse 3, it says that he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. I don't understand why Christians have a problem believing every. Because if he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, then there's really not much you can get but what has already been given. Amen? See, if you can just... What you got to do is you have to picture yourself like you're in a movie. And let's say we're filming a movie. And we film it, and you know, you're an actor in a movie, and you go through it, and they start on day one, and then when they finish, they say, that's a wrap, we're done, it's in the can, it's ready to go, let's, you know, they're gonna send it to, you know, all the stuff that they go do to it, you know, post-production. Now, you walk away from that movie, you know what's in that movie, right? You acted in it, and you know the end from the beginning. You know how you started in the movie. You know how the movie ended. You know what kind of person you were in the movie when it started, and you know what kind of person you were in the movie at the end. Right? You get the picture, right? Okay, your life is a movie. Just think of that. Your life is the movie, okay? Now, the beauty is, from Romans on here, is the script. You get it? This is the script. This is who you are in the movie. In the movie of your life, this is who you are. You need to know the script. And then you need to act like that, right? Now, in the beginning, you may think, this isn't me. But the best actors are the ones that can get into character. Amen? People that you've seen some movies where some guy played just this awful villain. You just hated him. I mean, he was, and you realize, you know, okay, I have to stop every now and then. I'm really getting mad at this guy, and I really don't like him, but it's a movie, right? And then the next time you see him in a movie, the first thing you think of is, ooh, I hate that guy, right? You know, okay, that's a testament to his acting ability, because you still see him, right? On the other hand, you have people like Charlton Heston, as I've talked about before. You see him in the Ten Commandments, and he'll always be Moses. And then you watch him in Planet of the Apes, right? And it just kind of throws you for a second. You have to realize he's an actor, you know, was an actor. Amen? But that's what I want to get across to you. In other words, the movie of your life is already written. You got the script. You are predestined. You want to talk about predestination? Easy. I'm not talking about predestined to, you know, be here today. I'm not talking about that kind of predestination. Right? You want to talk about that? We can talk about that too. All I'm talking about is the predestination the Bible talks about is that you were predestined to be conformed to the image of His dear Son. You want to know where you're going to end up? You know what? You want to know what the end of the movie looks like? The funny thing is, you got to go back where you're not even included. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Look at Jesus. That's what you're going to look like at the end of the movie. You're going to look like Jesus. Amen? That's why, see, you look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're not even there. You're not even there. You know why? Because there's nobody in that place, in those books, that are like you today. The closest you get is Jesus. Right? Not the disciples, not the sick people, hopefully not the Pharisees. Okay? But once you get a hold of this, it's amazing. Because then you go back and you go, well, I see all this. This is who I am. In Christ, I have this. In whom, and by whom. Wow, okay, but if I do this, what would I look like? Oh, that's easy. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's what you look like. Amen? Because you're predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. See, over and over again, I tell you, and I've said this in DHT, you just got to get you off your mind. Quit thinking about the you that you know, right? The you that everybody else knows. Be the you God knows. Amen? Even at one point it says, but now that we have known God, or rather are known of Him. You see? Isn't that amazing? We know God, but we're also known of Him. And then it says, there's a lot more scripture we're going to look at. I tell you, I get excited about this because I don't know how else to say it, but this is it. This is it. This is everything Jesus, this is what Jesus was. Do you realize everything I'm going to be teaching you over the next 3 days is what Jesus died to give you? That's what He came here for, was to die to you. Not just, you know, salvation from sins. As great as that is, I'm not belittling that. But I'm saying, do you realize, I'm going to make a statement here. I'm going to back it up with Scripture. Okay, because it's not just a statement. For this purpose was the Son of God manifesting, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Do you notice it doesn't say, for this purpose was he manifested, that he might come and save you? But yet, what do we tell everybody? Jesus came just to save you. If you were the only person on earth, he would have came and died just to save you. Okay, there, that's true, right? You understand, that is true, that he came. But you know, do you realize it doesn't say that, technically, right? He said he came to seek and to save that which is lost. But it says, for this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Think about that. Now, do you realize what that means? Listen, I'm not belittling anything. Believe me, I'm not belittling anything in this book. If anything, I'm preaching it for all it's worth. I mean, I'm saying exactly what it means. But I want you to understand, Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. To destroy the works of the devil, he had to be crucified, dead, buried, resurrected. Right? Your salvation is included in that. But if he had not destroyed the works of the devil, you couldn't be saved. You understand? So, I'm not saying he didn't come to save you. He did. But his purpose was to destroy the works of the devil. In destroying the works of the devil, well, now what does that include? Well, that includes healing the sick. That includes driving out devils. It includes preaching the gospel, right? But it also includes getting you saved. In other words, paying the price so you can be saved. Do you understand? His destroying the works of the devil is what allowed you to get saved. If the devil was still in power, you couldn't get saved. You get that? So he broke his power so that you can be free. So it was, he didn't come to save you as much as he came to destroy the works of the devil. So in other words, saving you is included in destroying the works of the devil. But if he had just come just to save you and left the devil in power, then what good would it have truly been? You see? For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested. Well, the whole earth, Romans 8 says, the whole earth, all of creation groans, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. People say, well, if the devil's defeated, how come he's so, you know, how come he's in such power? No. You could say the same thing. Robbers, thieves are illegal. Do they still exist? Yeah. Well, you're not going to doubt the law just because somebody got robbed. Right? The law is, it's illegal for somebody to rob, steal, kill. Now, the real question is not if it's against the law, why is it happening? The real question is, where are the police? Amen? Now, the difference is, we're the police. We're the police who are to police this earth. And thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen? That's our job. That's our purpose here. That's why we will be manifested. It even uses the same terminology. The whole earth groans, awaiting the manifestation of the sons of God. Well, if the first son of God was manifested to destroy the works of the devil, what do you think the rest of the sons are manifested for? To enforce that victory. To grow up into him in all things. To act like him. Did he ever suffer defeat? No. He never suffered a defeat. He never compromised. Well, devil, okay, I'll leave you in that person. Just leave me alone. He never did that. He was always victorious. Well, isn't that what he said about us? Thanks be unto God who always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. You see, everything that he experienced, he said we should experience. Everything that he paid for, we should walk in. Amen? But until you see it is done. See, as long as you keep going back, yeah, but you don't know me because I got this problem. No, I don't know you, thank God. Because the Bible says, hereafter we know no man after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And I don't know you after the flesh. And if you go off and act fleshly, I don't know you. But the beauty of it is, I do know you after the Spirit. And that's why I'm here to share with you and to tell you who you are in the Spirit. You see, I may know you better than you know you. Amen? And hopefully, by the end of this weekend, you'll know you better than you used to know you. You'll know the real you. You'll know the you that Jesus made. Amen? Created after His likeness. Even in Colossians, on the very beginning of this manual I put together, in Colossians 3:10, it says, "Put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge." There's that word. I'm telling you, you're going to see this new man, you're going to see this new creation, and everywhere you find it, you're going to find something about knowledge. So there's something you have to know. Now listen, you know in the Spirit, because according to 1 John chapter 2, verse 20 and 27, it says that you have an unction, the Holy One, you have no need that any man teach you anything, and you know all things. You say, "Well, I don't know all things." Yeah, you do. You just don't know you know it. Right? How many of you know that there's a lot of things you know that you have forgotten you know? Isn't that right? And somebody go, "Oh yeah, this, oh yeah, I knew that." You just forgot you knew it, right? But the fact you still knew it, right? So the fact, so you know things that you don't even know you know. And I'm just here to remind you. Amen? This is who you are. Because remember, and I don't know if I've told you this or not, I gotta send you to break here or to lunch. The church has emphasized, don't. Thou shalt not. Don't do this. Don't do that. Don't do this. Stop it. Don't. Isn't that right? Isn't that the reputation the church has? Especially by people outside the church? You know, "I don't go there, man. They're just so negative. Don't do this. Don't do that. The rules, regulations." And we've emphasized that. And if anything, we've driven people away. Now listen, I'm not telling you to ignore sin. I'm not telling you to be easy on sin. Right? People need to know. The problem is we talk about sin, but we tell people don't do it, but we don't tell them why they shouldn't do it. We don't tell them that sin, the wages of sin is death. See, people picture sin as something pleasurable. And the Bible says there is pleasure in sin for a season. But it says that the blessing of the Lord maketh rich and add no sorrows. Think about that. So when people say don't, and people say, "Well," but, and then we just badger people. And like I said, if it's sin, call it sin. But tell them, listen, the reason you don't sin, the reason you get away from sin, is not because to be a member of our group, you can't sin. Who cares about being a member of your group? You see what I'm saying? That's what we've made it to. Well, to be a member of this church, this group, here, you got to line up with this. Well, who made you the guardians of eternity? Amen? At some point, you just have to, it's like Groucho Marx said, "I would never be a member of a group that would have me for a member." You know? Come on. You know? If you'd let people like me in there, I wouldn't want to be a part of you anyway. So, you know, that's kind of the way his attitude was. But the way that you have to show people sin, it's not just death. Most people don't think about death. They don't think about sin being death. What you have to show them is that sin is bondage. See, death is future. Bondage is now. And if people can begin to see sin as bondage, you know, one of the... I really have to be careful how I say this. If you... I can't even say it that way either. I give you a personal experience. That way, I'm not telling you to go do anything, okay? Maybe you've experienced this. Maybe something didn't work right. You believed God. You thought you were believing God. You prayed, whatever. It didn't work out. Something happened. You know, you didn't get the job. Your car broke down. Somebody died. You prayed for them and they died. Who knows? Whatever it is, you prayed, you didn't get the answer you wanted. So you think, what's the use? Why? Why even do it? Doesn't matter. So you sin. I'm not talking about some huge sin. Just anything. You know, the whole range, whatever it is, from littlest to the biggest. All right? Have you ever noticed that as soon as you sin, especially if you know about healing, maybe after the last time you took the DHT or whatever, have you ever noticed as soon as you sin, somebody is going to be in your face that needs healing? Have you ever noticed that? I mean, it's like as soon as you sin, right then, you know, and people say, well, God brought them in front of you. Sometimes I think it might have been the devil. Just want to go see what you can't do. See who you can't help. You understand? Now, we know that you can override that and do it. But once you realize, that's why you don't want to sin. Because you have to stop and think, if sin is spiritual warfare, right? If the devil's job is to get you to sin so that mentally he can make you ineffective in the kingdom, then he will cause you to sin so that whenever someone comes up in front of you, you'll think you can't help them because you have the condemnation of the sin. Right? And so it limits you. Now, if you continue to do that sin, you get into bondage to that sin. And then that makes you ineffective in that whole area of your life, especially of helping somebody. Now you've been taken prisoner, taken captive. Okay? You are now a prisoner of war, and the enemy has made you ineffective, and he's just separated you into this prisoner of war camp that he didn't have to worry about you being effective in the kingdom of God. So once you see that sin is bondage, it is imprisonment, rather than just, oh, you shouldn't do this. Because see, especially with the grace message, people take grace and go, oh, I can sin anyway, because my sins already, even the future ones are forgiven. You know, you hear all this stuff, and then you hear people. All that does is reveal people's hearts. You know, that's one aspect of it. But if you can get this, when in the old days, when there were a lot more kings, and the way they taught kings, they would have to hire a tutor to teach a king. Well, the tutor was of a lower stature than the king, you know, this prince, right? You have a prince, and they train him to act like a king. And so, but they have to have a tutor to do it, but the tutor is actually of a lower class and lower ranking than the prince that they're teaching, even though the tutor may be 50 years old and the prince may be 10, right? So the tutor had to be very careful about how he trained and tutored the prince. Because if the tutor ever got onto the prince and said, you don't do that, you stop it. I'm telling you right now, don't do that again. Don't ever let me catch you doing that. Because if you do, I'm going to spank you. I'm going to do this. Guess what? That prince is going to go off with his head. Boom, he's gone. Why? Because he's of lower rank. So the tutors had to find out, how can I impress upon this young prince the responsibility of being a king without overstepping the protocol? And so the tutors had to find out how to speak. And so they started speaking to princes like this. When the prince would mess up and do something bad, they would say, oh, no, look, we don't do that. Because kings don't act that way. Kings act like this. And he would reveal to them, and they would take the opposite. See, look, you can't take the toys away from the other children, even though you're prince. Why? Because these other children are going to be your subjects one day. And so you have to have their best interest at heart to be a good king. So you have to serve them. So you let them have this. You see what I'm saying? Do you see that? That's the way the fivefold ministry is supposed to train up kings and priests to our God. Not thou shalt not, but oh, no, you don't understand. You're a king. You're a priest. That's not how kings and priests act. Here's how a king. See, a king doesn't cuss somebody out because they did something wrong. A king knows how to hold his tongue. Why? Because it takes more strength to hold your tongue than to let your tongue fly. You have to be strong, because when you're a king, you can say something that can take the nation to war with just your words. So you have to learn how to use your tongue to bless and to be a servant of your people and help your people rather than being a tyrant. You want to be loved. And to be loved, you have to love. You don't want to be hated. You don't want to be feared and despised. You want to be loved. So love your people. Take care of them. A good king takes care of his subjects. Amen? Amen. A good master takes care of his slaves. A good master. Do you realize slaves were very expensive? They didn't... A beat slave, a whipped slave, was not a productive slave. If you whipped him and beat him and he was bleeding in his back, he had to stay in bed and be doctored, and you had to have other people take care of him until he was well enough to actually work for you again. It wasn't in the master's benefit to beat a slave. But the master had to take care of the slave. When a slave, and used to, people would become slaves on purpose. If they couldn't take care of their family, they would go and have their ear awled out. And they'd put a thing in there to say, I belong to this, you know, wealthy man. You know what that means? As soon as that happened, they wouldn't go, oh, you're a slave. No, he'd say, I just guaranteed our future. He's got to take care of me. He's got to take care of my wife, my kids. He's got to take care of our medical. He's got to take care of our finances, our food, our housing, our clothing. Man, I just made a deal of a lifetime. I just put myself into servitude for the rest of my life. But you're going to be taken care of from now on. That's the kind of servant we are to Jesus. And that's the kind of master he is to us. He has supplied all of our needs according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus. Amen? We're going to find out this week, you're not just an heir of God, but a joint heir. That means everything Jesus has, you got. Amen? Not going to get, you got. Amen? Let me finish. I know it's 12 o'clock. We're going to finish right now, but I just want to share this one last thing. In your Bible, you probably have... your Bible probably doesn't say Old Covenant, New Covenant. It probably says Old Testament and New Testament. It may even say containing the last will and New Testament of Jesus Christ. It might even say that. But it generally says the New Testament, something along those lines. Now, the amazing thing is this. We have... The Old Covenant was a covenant that was made with Abraham, but technically it was made with Jesus. It was made through Abraham because Abraham was then and Jesus was coming, 4,000 years later. Now, 6,000 years later. Now, because of that, Abraham made a covenant, but the Bible says that as long a man is only bound to a covenant as long as he lives. Right? The beauty of it is, a covenant is a contract. And it's only as good as a man lives. When a man dies, the contract dies, essentially. He's no longer responsible. But a testament... See, a contract is only... A covenant is only good as long as a man lives. But a testament doesn't start until a man dies. Right? Think about that. So, when it says this is our New Testament... Then that means that somebody had to die, and that is like you hearing someone dying and you're left in their will. Their last will and testament is basically their will to say, this is what I want you to get, it's what I want you to get, it's what I want you to get. Jesus had to die to give us a testament. We had a covenant, but when Jesus died, he gave us a testament. Now the beauty of it is, once the testament is written and a man dies, you can't add to it, take away from it, nothing. You get that? It's done. Once he dies, with the last will, you understand what I mean by it? The last will a person writes takes precedence over everything else before that. And once that man dies, whatever that last will has, that's it. That's the way it will be done. Amen? This, what we have, is the last will and New Testament of Jesus Christ. Now, we hear about his story in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We hear about how the disciples picked it up in the book of Acts. We know that this New Testament started with his death, burial, and then his resurrection. The beauty of it is, he came back to make sure that his last will and testament was carried out the way he intended. He is enforcing that will and testament. Right? And he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Now, that means that what is his intercession? To make sure that we walk in this will. That's his will, is that we walk in what he has provided for us as joint heirs with him. So because of that, now we have to find out what is in the will for us. And we find that where it says, in him, by him, by whom, over and over again. I know I keep emphasizing this, but we're going to see it this week. Amen? So this is what you have. This is yours. You understand? This is not a blessing God is going to give you. This is the blessing you got when you got in him. Amen? So you're in him. And because of that, this is yours. Not a future thing. Get that? Now listen. I didn't get to read to you out of the main part I was trying to get to a while ago. Out of 2 Peter 1:4. But it said, by these precious promises... we become partakers of his divine nature. By these precious promises. He was the Word made flesh. Every one of these promises are his DNA. Every one of these came to life. And it's by these promises that we become a partaker of His nature. You understand? So if we're going to have our minds renewed to the Word, and we're going to become like Him, then it is going to be through these precious promises that were promised to us. But now, what we have to realize is that every one of these promises are past tense. So now, they're already promised, but now we walk in them. They can lay there in the book and do no good, even though they're true. But at some point, as we take these precious promises, and we say, this is true to me today. Starting right now, this is from now on true. And then you start acting like it's true, then guess what? You become a partaker of His divine nature. And you know what happens? The Word, again, is made flesh in you. Amen? The Word, you will become the Word made flesh. Why? Because you are predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. Amen? All right. If you would, be sure to see Mark, I guess at this break. You want to do it this break? Okay, just right over here in this corner. If you were leadership and you had oversight of people, if you would, see him.